We had a great event going on here yesterday morning. It happens about twice a year, and the space in between times, it's easy to forget just how exciting it is to see God's people working together, functioning well, enjoying the opportunity. And judging from all of the bagels and donuts and other things, and we do keep count, judging from how many of those, and apples and bananas as well, and some other things, it was an excellent turnout. We just had a great group of people here, spread all through our property, from inside all around the outside, and that's typical, but a new phase this year is we were getting the barn and the property around that ready for a Harvest Fest opportunity that the whole church family would be a part of coming up in November. And so we had a number of people working there as well. It was just a real thrill, and that's without exaggeration. It was thrilling to see it. In the midst of the activities there, at one point I walked up to two young children who were looking at a ladder. It was an 8-foot ladder. It was lying on its side at one end of the hallway. And the three of us stood there, I said, "That ladder needs to get moved to the other side of the hallway. Could you do that?" Well, the older of the two walked up to it and gave a yank on it and turned around and said, "No, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough." And then the younger one walked over and gave a decidedly half-hearted tug on it. She was not very optimistic and said, "I can't either." But there was no surprise there. It was not an expectation on my part that they could move it. I knew they couldn't. It was a realization I wanted them to come to that they couldn't, but with help they could. And also I could offer the encouragement that you're growing and one day you will be strong enough to do this all by yourself. Well, that seemed a little too optimistic to them as well. But no surprise that they are not equipped yet. They're just children. What is surprising, though, is that the church is in a similar situation. The passage we already read together this morning, in one phrase, portrays the church, and that's the whole church, but portrays the church, and of course this would be accurate as an assessment, as still in its childhood stage of development. Childhood. I don't think we normally view ourselves that way, especially those that have known the Lord for some time. Might view yourself as more like in the young adult stage of spiritual growth, or however you might perceive yourself. Look, our church is 16 years old now. Surely we have advanced beyond the childhood stage, wouldn't you think? But the reality is no. In comparison, and here's the right standard, in comparison with the fully developed, fully mature head of the church, Jesus Christ, his body is lagging far, far behind. We are, in reality, still only, given how much more we have to grow, we are still just in the childhood stage. And that's what presents to us a serious problem. The church today, not just our church, but every church, but let's be thinking about our church. The church today is too weak and immature to accomplish its assigned mission from Christ. That is a serious circumstance. And we can't encourage each other by saying, oh, well, sooner or later, we're growing, and sooner or later, we'll get there. Because unlike physical development, like young children, spiritual development is not just a matter of give it more time and it'll all work out. Spiritual development doesn't happen just with the passing of time. It is entirely possible and not entirely infrequent at all that people and even churches grow older without growing more mature. And so the problem persists of this inability to accomplish what Christ has assigned. Furthermore, the church as a whole cannot respond to this issue. We can't have a church business meeting and entertain a motion and have somebody second it and then vote on whether or not we want to grow spiritually. As a church, we can't make that decision. It is only individual believers who can make that choice. And it's not enough just for a few to decide. In order for the church to accomplish its mission, and in order for the church to be fully mature and match the perfection of Jesus Christ, it takes all of us. It is an individual responsibility that demands church-wide participation. Christ's body must be strong to do his work. So here's the message that we are going to see today from the passage that we will look through here, again, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And that the Lord has designed the church to grow. That's his plan, and he has provided everything we need to accomplish that. What is left then is the decision for each individual, the decision personally, individually, to participate in that process, to join the process of church growth, because we can't be strong as a church without everyone doing his part. Verses 11 through 13 of this passage. It's encouraging for us to know that this isn't a vain prospect, but genuine church growth is available. It's available because the Lord makes it available. At this point, the Apostle Paul begins outlining several of the things that Christ has done in order to make sure that church growth is available to us. The first thing he mentions here, verse 11, is that the Lord provides leaders. Apparently, leaders are essential for church growth. And he identifies several categories of church leaders. Verse 11 has this list. He gave, that the he there is Jesus Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now we have five items on that list, but the grammatical structure of the verse indicates that it's really only four categories. The last two do seem to refer to the same group of people. So let's consider these, that he gave apostles and prophets, first of all, for church growth. And that they are essential for church growth leaves us wondering a very potentially embarrassing question. Why don't we have apostles and prophets? Why is it not appropriate for anybody to raise their hand right now? So I see an opening, I'll volunteer for one of those jobs. Okay, there's evidence in Scripture that that was a limited role. It was a limited requirement for church growth. And that is that at the very beginning of the church, it was necessary, and Scripture frequently describes the church with imagery of architecture, a construction project underway. And in order to begin constructing a building, you first have to lay the foundation. And in fact, right here in Ephesians, if you just turn back to chapter 2, an important verse giving us insight on this point tells us that that we, as part of this structure, part of the building, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They are part of that foundation. Christ did and for everything in the church, not just laying of the foundation. He is the designer and the architect and the builder of all of this. He decided to use apostles and prophets to make a firm foundation. And laying that foundation, that required special gifts for those individuals. The ability to, at times, discern the thoughts of the heart of people. At times, to be able to speak words from God that are directly revealing new truth. Prophets could do that, and the church needed that. But just as we found in constructing this building now about 8 years ago, a little bit more than that now, that before you can build the building, you have to have a foundation. But once the foundation is done and the structure begins to go up, there's no more opportunity, and if you did a good job, no more need to lay the foundation anymore. Once the foundation is laid and the building construction begins, the foundation work is over. Well, that is the testimony of church history, that in the early years of the church, during the earlier part of the first century, that's when apostles and prophets were functioning, accomplishing their work, laying the foundation, and then they were done. So the first two gifts, necessary, yes, but not as an ongoing ministry, as a completed ministry, and we appreciate all that they did. Those were temporary aspects of the building of the church. But some of the gifts for leadership that God has provided are continual. And that would be these other two categories of evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Now, what is an evangelist? We don't get very much information about this in Scripture, but two or three other occasions where the word shows up, it indicates clearly in those contexts that an evangelist is what we today refer to as a church planter. It's somebody who goes to an area that has either never heard the gospel or hasn't heard the gospel sufficiently, and preaches the gospel, by God's grace, sees people get saved, and then starts a church, a new assembly of believers with the people that come to Christ. And when he is done with that, he moves on to a new area, maybe a new neighborhood, maybe a new region, maybe a new country. But he moves on to a new place, and somebody else comes and leads the church that he started. And that's what verse 11 is referring to as shepherds and teachers. Or as we're more familiar with the terminology of pastor, teacher. Now sometimes when I'm a guest speaker somewhere, I get introduced as a church planter. And it always makes me want to bring a correction. Because I don't look at myself as a church planter. I have had the opportunity of starting two churches. But it was almost more like out of necessity. In the first case, the Lord directed us to a city that didn't have a church. And so in order for me to pastor a church, I had to start one first. And at some point along that way, I transitioned from a church planter to a pastor teacher. But it's hard to put your finger on just when that happened. And of course, with several other people, we started Cornerstone Baptist Church a number of years ago. But I don't consider myself, I'm a church planter by necessity on two occasions, but not by calling. Because if that was my calling, if that was my gift, then a number of years ago now, I would have been looking for the next place to start a church and for somebody else to take over this one. My calling from God is that last category, pastor shepherd. I'm not looking for someplace else to go. Sorry to disappoint anybody there. As far as I can see in the foreseeable future, this is where I need to be, and I'm very glad for that. But we're also very glad for church planters. Now, sometimes we vary from that terminology today. We have, as Pastor Hoffman indicated, we have the Fairchilds with us today. Now, actually, I haven't yet been able to locate exactly where they're sitting. There they are as they're scanning. All right. And you might be wondering why it's a little bit dim over there. We normally change out any burn light bulbs on church workday, and they're out of stock. I mean, they're on back order. We couldn't get any, so we got two light bulbs right there. Sorry for the dimness there, but do your best to brighten that corner while you're there. Okay. Now, the Fairchilds are going to Indonesia. And they first need to learn the language, so they'll go to one place there. But they have a target location that they are aiming for. And it's a place that needs a church. They are going to serve as evangelists, church planters. We call them, because they are going, and from our perspective, to a foreign country, we call them missionaries. If it's in the States, it's a church planter. If it's another country, it's a missionary. Together, they all describe what Scripture refers to here as evangelists. And I know that many today have taken the label of evangelist, and it's quite a different purpose, and it's a fine purpose. But our concern is the biblical one here, and that's what this is describing. Now, let's put all of that together, and what's the point? What Paul is saying here is that God gave leaders for the purpose of church growth, and that we need such leaders. We pray that God would call others, whether for service in this country or for service elsewhere, that he would call others to serve in these leadership responsibilities, because the need is great. And church growth doesn't happen without them. What do those leaders do? That's verse 12. Verse 12, the leaders equip the people. And the sequence here is very important. Christ gave these leaders to do one thing in this passage, and that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The comma then marks the distinction between what the leaders do, they equip the people for the work of ministry, and the last part of the verse describes what those now equipped people do. They are the ones that do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That is the work of ministry. That's the assignment that we all share together. Leaders equipped people do that work of ministry. They engage themselves in this process of church growth. There are two purposes here then in this one verse. The first one we could call the immediate purpose, and that is the members must engage in the work of ministry. He gave the leaders so that they would equip the believers to do this work. There's that first purpose. But the ultimate purpose, not just to keep people busy, not just so that things get done, but they engage in this work so that the church can grow. There's the ultimate goal. As the following verses are going to show, we must grow to match our head. And that doesn't happen just because we have leaders. And it doesn't happen just because we have members. It happens when the leaders equip and when the equipped people serve. When they engage in the work of ministry, that is when the ultimate purpose of spiritual growth takes place. Now that is so important, the equipping of people, that we have designated our evening service for the accomplishment of that task. We are very aware that it is not very popular in our day to have an evening service. Why can't we just do it all in the morning and be done? Or in some cases, some churches stay a little longer and meet again for another service in the afternoon. Why do we have to come back in the evening? Now, the timing is not important. Afternoon, evening, doesn't matter. Why do we come back for Sunday night? It's because of this very responsibility that Christ has assigned. You see, we have another specific purpose we're striving to accomplish right now, and that is to worship the Lord. And part of worshiping the Lord is becoming better, learning more about Him, making decisions to follow Him more faithfully. But that's all for the purpose of worship. The reason we gather again on Sunday evening is specifically for the purpose of edification. Our church must grow spiritually. And honestly, I just can't imagine doing without the evening service. It's a crucial part of accomplishing our assigned task from the Lord. Verse 13 then shows that final purpose, that ultimate goal. The people then build up the body. This is a beautiful verse. He says, until we all attain, that is, how long will we need to keep doing this work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ, until we all. Notice there is no room for exceptions here. We cannot be satisfied with 75% growing people. 75% church development. Okay, the analogy here also follows that of a human body. Imagine a human body where only 75% is growing. The hands, or maybe the legs, just aren't keeping up. They're small, they're weak, they're deformed. That body cannot function to accomplish all of its responsibilities. We must pursue this task until we all attain. We have to do this together. Until we all attain to the unity. There's another word that emphasizes everybody. Till we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith there describes what we believe, the doctrine that we hold. We have to arrive together at a complete understanding of what is true about God, about what He expects of us. That goal of complete knowledge of the truth, we're a long way from that. There's much more we need to study together and come to understand. But our goal is the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the church must grow in unity together, all of us. The church must also grow in maturity to the stature of the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Okay, how full is that? How big is that? How mature is that? That's a reminder that our head is fully mature. It's the body that has to catch up. And that is our lifelong goal. The prospect of getting there and of gradually growing and better accomplishing our responsibilities, that's what this assignment is all about. More growth means more opportunity to serve Christ and to match the one who is already fully mature. The body must develop in proportion to the head. Now, ministry opportunities, you want to use the word work here from the text as well. The text uses both words. Ministry opportunities, opportunities to exercise and grow in grace. Those opportunities abound. They occur in areas of outreach ministry. That's been our focus of study in our series on the church in the last couple of months. We just finished that last week. Now we're transitioning to the next key responsibility of the church, and that is edification. There'll be several more weeks of focus on that. Probably take us all the way through till Christmas. So we have outreach opportunities. That's evangelism. What about edification opportunities? Well, those take place primarily in enabling the church to function. We have outreach ministries and we have functional ministries. There are many opportunities here, but there can be a difference between just doing them in a perfunctory way and engaging in them, not only accomplishing that particular task, but actually growing and encouraging others to grow in the process. Here's what I mean. Don't just work in the nursery. Care for those children. And when you work in the nursery, it's not just children that you are around, although there are generally more of those than there are adults in any one particular room. There are other adults in the room. There's an opportunity to encourage and edify that individual as well. You see the difference? You can do your time. Oh, that didn't sound good. That sounded like it was a sentence. You can put in your time. That's a little bit better. Or you can engage in church growth. And you can do that through caring for children. Isn't that amazing? Don't just take somebody a meal who's sick or discouraged. Take the opportunity to love that person. Not just drop off some food. Engage in the process of stimulating growth and encouragement. Let me generalize this a little bit more. Don't just sit in a pew. Join in the work. There's something you can do. Do you doubt that? Just take a quick look back to verse 7. In this same chapter, which says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not just leaders that he has given ability and opportunity to. It's everybody. Everybody gets a gift. He just starts off focusing on the leaders, but when it gets to the members doing the work, they can only do that work because Christ has gifted them to do it, and he hasn't left you out. You have your gifts. You have your opportunities. You see how the inherent call here is, use those. Engage in this work for the sake of the growth of the church. Now, that church growth is available might make it sound like it's a really good idea, but that it is somewhat optional. The last three verses make it clear that, no, there's more here. Church growth is essential. In fact, it's also challenging. It's challenging, first of all, because in verse 14, there are some people that are pushing in the opposite direction. Scripture refers to them elsewhere as false teachers. It doesn't label them here, it just describes them. In verse 14, though, says that, and here's the verse that describes us as children, so that we do all this, so that we may no longer be children. That's our future prospect. One day we won't be spiritual children anymore. But you see how that underscores the reality. That's where we are now. But that we not stay in this condition, we need to do all that verses 11 through 13 call for, because what is the characteristic of this childhood stage? It is, as he says, like being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He's just shifted his imagery here. And now he's picturing a ship in the midst of the sea on a windy day with high waves, and this ship does not have a rudder. And so whatever way the wind is blowing, that's the way it's going to go. Whichever direction the waves are pushing, that's where it's going to go. What are these waves? What's the wind in this verse? The wind is every wind of doctrine, every new fad of teaching. It is all that comes up by, as he says, by human cunning. Somebody sitting down and thinking, what could I do to get people to think that what I'm teaching them is true? And people can be ingenious in the things they come up with. By human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. The issue here, then, is that there are false teachers all around us. Christ himself warned of this. Paul could say, they're already here, and they've done nothing but get better at what they do in the intervening centuries. They are masters of deceit. And they can look, and it wouldn't be deceitful if they looked ugly and sounded crass and ungodly. They can look really good. I recently saw in a Christian satire article. It was a spoof of a very popular, very well-known false teacher who is regularly spewing out what we know as the health and wealth gospel, sometimes called the prosperity gospel. If you're not healthy and wealthy, it's because of sin in your life, because God promises all his people will have lots of money and lots of strength and energy. Well, the spoof here was they portrayed that preacher modeling three different kinds of suits and suggesting that this false teacher had started a new line of clothing designed for preachers. And he called it sheep's clothing. That is exactly what has been going on ever since Christ identified wolves as portraying themselves as harmless sheep. They look like this is good. And they are extremely effective in deceiving people. Why is that? Because the church is still in its childhood stage. And as children, we are gullible. We are easily influenced. And they're not just mistaken in what they do. They are deliberate in what they are teaching. The goal then is that we no longer be children so subject to such popular trends that come and go. The call here is to resist doctrinal deviation. The call is to resist this human deception, to see through the twisting of Scripture or the ignoring of Scripture in order to say what is almost always very pleasing and very enticing to people. See, the Lord expects spiritual stability. And that is why spiritual growth, why church growth is essential. Countering such malicious error, verse 15 says, the way you counter that is with truth. The Lord then expects spiritual integrity among his people. Verse 15, rather than following such deceitful schemes, our responsibility is to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, not what is just pleasing to people, not what might accomplish our particular goals. We'll speak nothing but the truth. It is what God's word says that we have to focus on. But we speak the truth, not out of harshness, not pleased because what we have to say, since it's the truth, might make somebody feel badly. They might feel bad that they aren't measuring up yet. Okay, well, all right. You might think, well, I don't think I want to say that because I don't want to make anyone feel bad. Now, we have to speak the truth, but we do it not because we want to hurt. We do it because that is the only way to help. It is the only way to expose people to exactly what they need to hear. The Lord expects this kind of spiritual integrity. So our goal is to present the word. The message others hear, the message they see, it needs to be your life portraying the truth of God's word, your mouth speaking what edifies, guarding against the criticism that only drags down, guarding against the gossip that can undercut what God is striving to build up. The hypocrisy. You see, speaking the truth eliminates hypocrisy. Present the word. It's the message others need to hear, but they must hear it from those who truly care. Nothing less than that will meet this need. And also verse 15 is a call to conform to Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him. They're matching his perfection. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Our goal here is full, well-rounded development. You see, on an individual basis, we use the terminology of Christ-likeness. Individually, each one of us wants to be like Christ, matching his character, his values. But as a church, we have this goal to become a fully developed body of Christ, his functioning body here on earth, where every instruction, every direction that the head signals to the body is able to do because it has grown in strength to accomplish his purpose. Frustration of a head who has a perfect plan in mind, knows exactly what needs to be done next, signals that direction to the body, but the body's too weak to do it. That kind of disappointment, we can't be responsible for that. We must grow. The Lord expects one more thing in verse 16. He expects spiritual vitality. There needs to be life behind all of this. Now, Christ is the source. He was the last named in verse 15. So it is from him, from Christ, the whole body. He's the director of this whole process. But the whole body, joined and held together. This is a complicated verse. Let's look at it carefully. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It's challenging to identify individual parts here, but I'm going to suggest that possibly, since he's already identified the role of leaders, and I think perhaps that would be an expanded leadership role, not just pastors and evangelists, but every aspect of leadership, everybody who has an opportunity to lead and help others grow. We have a lot of those categories. Those may be the joints here, the joints that hold different parts together. Where'd those joints come from? Christ provided those. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, Christ has equipped us with those. When each part is working properly, don't miss the point of that phrase, each part must be working properly. Can't have any non-participation here. When all of that is happening, the joints are doing their part, each individual part, that would be all of the members, when they're doing their work, that is what makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's an amazing statement. The body, when it's doing these things, builds itself up in love. That is, doing what he has here told us to do is what produces church growth. It is what makes us stronger. Now, something amazing was taking place here yesterday morning. I already referred to our church work day. But we had a small army of young children upstairs, supervised and directed by some adults and some of our teens. And those children were engaged in the work of ministry. They were washing baseboards. They were cleaning walls up to a certain height. They were cleaning furniture. And for a considerable period of time, they were actively engaged. We had other children that were moving a pile of bricks that was in a not too good location near the barn, and carried them over, stacked them up in an orderly way in an appropriate place. We also had all around on the property, I noticed some of our newest members working alongside some of our more long-standing members, and we even had some that aren't even members yet, and they're working alongside, raking out things and spreading mulch and so forth. Here on the inside, we had people in our primetime group working alongside college students and every age in between, cleaning, polishing, sweeping, all kinds of things going on. But what was amazing, and I took the opportunity to go around to see all of these different sites, because what I was doing was kind of more by myself. I cleaned bugs out of light fixtures. Okay, not because it's my favorite thing to do, but it's got to get done, so I do that. But I'm kind of working by myself. Of course, other people are walking by. And so I take some time to just go out and interact with everybody else. Here's what I saw. along with the work that was getting done, and it was getting done, it was exciting. Along with that, there was a whole bunch of fellowship happening. There was an energy about it, and I saw it in every various location. There was an energy, there was a vitality here. What I realized, and it's something that everybody that was here, I know you felt it. You may have walked away from that morning tired, but strengthened. You know what was going on? It was not just that the church got cleaner. Our church got stronger. That is what that event was about. Now, things did need to get clean. But way more important than that, we needed to get strong. It is joining that process at the hundreds of opportunities that go on all week long. It is the decision to join that process, not to just let it happen if it happens. It is to join that process as a recognition of a spiritual responsibility. It is a recognition that if that's not been the case, this passage stands as an inherent call to ask for God's forgiveness. There's been stagnation if there hasn't been active involvement. But He'll forgive. He'll also respond to your request this morning if He hears you say this: would you help me change that? Would you help me engage in the work of ministry that the church might grow? You see, with His help, you can do this. It's how He designed the church. Let's bow for prayer to take the opportunity to ask for His help. Father, we must all ask for Your forgiveness. We all get distracted by other things. We're all really good at coming up with our list of excuses why we don't have to. But Father, we see from Your word that we must engage in this process. But Father, would You help? Would You help each individual who right now is confessing to You and seeking Your grace? Father, help us to engage in this process. Thank You for the individual giftedness, the ability each one has in some way to contribute to the whole. Father, help us not just now at this moment to make this decision. Father, we pray that all throughout this week that the church would grow, because the individuals are doing their part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.